So we do give a hearty welcome to each one. Our theme all week has been the King is coming. And we started way back in Genesis last Sunday. And we talked about the King and God's promises night after night. God promised a King, if you'll remember. We ministered and said that in the first chapter of Genesis, way back in the very beginning of the Bible, that God passed judgment upon Satan. And when he passed judgment upon Satan, he gave the world a promise. He told Satan, he said, the seed of the woman will rise up. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. And then we followed the scriptures all the way through, night after night, from through the Old Testament, and we saw all of God's promises about his son coming. And we looked into the Psalm, the 24th Psalm. And the psalmist said, who is this King of glory? And he answered himself, he says, he is the Lord, strong and mighty. This is the one we're talking about. Yes, we've been talking about the Lord Jesus coming. And we've seen in Scripture, and last night we went to Bethlehem. And we saw God's wonderful promise fulfilled in a little babe. Yes, the King of glory, he came, but he didn't come as a great king in a palace. He didn't come as a mighty ruler with an iron hand, but he came as a simple little babe. And we're going to be hearing much about this little babe in the next few weeks at this Christmas season, talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned last night that God produced that, God prepared that body, that the Spirit of God produced that body, and the Son of God possessed that body. That little babe that was born in a barn, born in a manger. And one of the things we pointed out last night, that not even a barn could hide his royalty. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is the thing that thrills me about the Scriptures. This is why I'm preaching the Gospel. Because all of a sudden when I saw the light of day, when I found Jesus Christ as my Savior, and as I studied his Word, all of a sudden it wasn't a mysterious book, but it was a book of wonderful revelations from my Father in heaven, telling me the great things he did. That nothing God does is by accident. My friends, I don't think there's one person in this audience tonight by accident. Every person is here because God has called you. Now, God guides and directs in our lives in a very wonderful and mysterious way. But he goes just so far. He brings us to a point, and he brought you to the chapel tonight. And it's God's desire that you hear his voice and that you come to him and know him as your Lord and Savior. But God won't twist your arm. God won't shout in your ear. God won't take and shake you by the shoulders. He'll simply talk very quietly and say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yes, my friends, the King came. He came the first time. But as Mr. Woolley mentioned, he's coming a second time, and this is the purpose of these meetings. It's our desire that every one of our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors know the King of glory. And when he comes a second time, they'll not be left behind, but we'll all go together to be with him. Now, as Mr. Woolley mentioned that, as I was sitting here, I listened to his reading, and he made that comment. I thought back 15, well, I guess it's almost 16 years ago now, when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I thought, what would be my reaction as a businessman to a statement like that? I'd have said, Mr. Woolley, I don't believe you. I think you're crazy. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He was crucified. Oh, yes, they say he rose from the dead, but he's in heaven. How in the world will he ever come back again? But, my friends, it isn't what Mr. Woolley said. It isn't what Jack Gawley says. It's what the Bible says, that the Lord Jesus Christ will return again a second time. Only this time he'll not come as a simple little babe. He'll not come as a prophet or itinerant preacher, the son of a carpenter. As they said, can any good thing come out of Galilee? He'll not come like that. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? The men asked him in his day, and they said, Lord, how will we know when you come? How will we see you? What'll happen? He says, as you see the lightning out in the skies, so will you see the coming of the Son of Man. The Bible is full of prophecies about his coming. In Acts, the first chapter, you remember, after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, he had been with the disciples, he had been with the Christians, and now it comes time for his ascension to his Father. And he was up on the Mount of Olives, and they were gathered around, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus rose up right before their very eyes. And a cloud received him out of his sight, the scriptures tell us, in the book of Acts, the first chapter. And it says the men that were there, the disciples, they stood and they looked, and they couldn't believe what they were seeing. But you know, God never leaves us without a messenger, does he? God sent two angels down, and all of a sudden two angels appeared with those men. You know what they said? Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? As you so seen him go, so shall you see him come again. Oh, my friends, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ has left messengers here on earth. He's left great men that have proclaimed the gospel year after year. Look at Dr. Billy Graham. He's preached the gospel to millions upon millions of people. And thousands have come to Christ, but thousands have walked away and said no. But it's God's desire that all men should be saved. Saved from their sins. Saved from an eternal hell. Oh yes, and this is the good news we have to share with you tonight. That Jesus Christ is coming, but if we make a commitment to Him, when He does come, we'll forever be with Him forever. No longer in this earth, no longer troubled, no longer with heartaches, but we'll be in His presence forever. Tonight we want to consider three men. Three men have made three statements. The Bible is full of statements by people. Our newspapers are full of statements. We see some people making statements about God, making statements about religion. A few years ago there was a statement going around that God is dead. What a ridiculous statement that God is dead. All we have to do is look around and they know that God isn't dead. Just to show you one part of my testimony. Before I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was in all kinds of pressure and tensions, and my doctor was treating me. And after I found Christ as my Savior, I was at perfect peace with the world. No more tension, no more tranquilizers. And this doctor was a very dear friend of mine. And I went to him and I said, Dick, what do you think happened to me? He says, what do you mean what happened to you? I said, well, I don't need the tranquilizers anymore. I don't have to come to you for shots anymore. Look at me, I'm at peace with the world. He looked and laughed. He says, well, Jack, he says, you were a drowning man grasping for a straw. And you reached up and you grabbed the straw of religion. That's what happened to you. Well, I went back a few years later and I said, Dick, that still straw is still holding me up. How about you? Oh, yes, our God is faithful. Faithful forever. And He'll never let us go. And that's why I say many men have made many statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight we want to consider three. We want to consider a high priest. What did he have to say about the Lord Jesus? What was the question he posed at the Savior? We want to consider a politician. What did he say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we want to go to the marketplace and talk to a businessman, if you please. A man in the marketplace, a man, he wasn't religious. He wasn't a politician. He was a man that carried on his business. He was a religious. He went to the synagogue. He was a faithful Jew. But I don't think Nathanael was anything an extraordinary religious person. But all of a sudden, when he saw the truth, he confessed it. Yes, our text tonight comes from John, the first chapter, the 49th verse. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Yes, as I said, many people have made many remarks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, just today we've heard people make the remarks about the Lord Jesus. Maybe you made some remarks yourself. People have taken His name in vain today. People have used the name in profanity today. The Lord of Glory. Some young people have flipped His name around today as a pal. He's not a pal. They say, oh, Jesus, my pal. I'm going to put up a finger for Jesus. Well, I'm glad to see some people conscious that He is Jesus. But He's not a pal, my friends. He's not a man. He's the Lord of Glory. And this is what we're going to find out tonight. The comments of these various men and what they thought of Him. But as we think of profanity, I'll never forget of a Jewish man that came into my office some years ago. And I didn't know he was Jewish. His name was kind of Scandinavian. It sounded Scandinavian to me. And so I started to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stopped me right in the middle. He says, wait a minute, Jack. You're a Gentile and I'm a Jew. And to me, the Messiah hasn't come yet. And so I shared with them a little bit of my testimony and what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to me. And I looked at him, I says, well, how are you going to get to heaven? Oh, he says, haven't you heard about the Ten Commandments? Why, he says, I'm a good Jew, I keep the Ten Commandments. I says, is that right? You've been sitting in my office now for 10 minutes, and I've heard you use the Lord's name in vain at least 20 times. You know what the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. You've broken the Ten Commandments. I says, now that's sin in God's eyes, and the Scriptures say there can be no forgiveness of sin without the remission of blood. Whose blood is going to be shed for your sin? Is it going to be yours? And this dear Jewish man, he turned as white as a sheep as he was confronted with the reality of God. I don't know if he came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but he walked out of my office and said, I've got a lot of things to think about tonight. Yes, we have a lot of things to think about. We have a lot of things to be concerned about. But the most important thing we have to think about tonight is Jesus Christ and our position with Him. Now you may say, well, Jack, I'm a fine person. I'm a religious person. Oh, I know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? And I know about President Nixon. And if President Nixon walked in that door, I'd say, well, folks, there's the President. Stand up! But I never met the man. He wouldn't know me. But after he came into this auditorium, I said, Mr. President, would you come up here? And I'd introduce myself. I'd say, Mr. President, I'm Jack Gawley. I'm glad to meet you. He'd say, Jack, good to meet you too. And we'd have a personal relationship. Well, this is what we have to have with God. It isn't knowing about God, but it's knowing God in an intimate way. But what about our three men we want to consider? I want to consider Caiaphas, that great high priest. What did he say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Caiaphas was quite a man. He was the leader. He was the high priest. He was the elder. He was the official. And we all know what happened. They sent the men out in the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. His hour had come. Many times they tried to arrest him. Many times the crowd tried to stone him. But his time wasn't right. But now the moment was coming when all of creation and all of God's plans were coming and tying together for the greatest moment in the history of man. For the greatest moment to ever take place in the face of this earth. Yes, the Son of the Living God was going to be arrested by men. He was going to be dragged from one court to another. There was going to be false accusations made against him. Why? All because of jealousy. All because of pride. You see, the high priest and the elders of the synagogue and the Pharisees, they didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ because all of a sudden his popularity was getting beyond reason. They were no longer the big shots. All of a sudden, this one of Galilee, he had the crowds following him. Well, when he came into a city, the streets would be mobbed with people. When he came down the road to Jericho, they said the crowds were gathered along the street, waiting for his arrival. And as I mentioned, there was a little blind man there, Bartimaeus. The Bible's full of men. Men with a need. A little blind man sitting back in the dust in the crowd. No one paying any attention to him. Nobody having a need for him. He was a beggar. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came by, blind Bartimaeus, with his sharp little ears, he couldn't see, but he could hear. And the moment the Lord Jesus was right in front of me, he shouted, oh, Son of David! You know what happened? Jesus Christ stopped. He turned around, he said, well, Bartimaeus, what would you have me to do? He says, oh, sir, that my sight would be restored. And his sight was restored. What I'm trying to say, the Lord Jesus Christ has time for all people. He has time for you tonight. It's his desire that your eyes really do be opened. That you would see Him in all of His glory and know Him as your Lord and Savior. But these men that arrested Him, they were blinded by the world. They were blinded by prejudice, self-prejudice. And we have that today. People are blinded by the prejudices of their own religion. I'm not ashamed of it. I have many wonderful Catholic friends. But the Catholic has prejudice to his religion. He says, no, there's only one church, and that's the Church of Rome. He's prejudiced. He's blinded. The Jew says, I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a Goyan dog. I'm a Jew, and he's blinded by the prejudices of his own religion. And he can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the other false cults that have risen up in these past few years, they're blinded by their own misbeliefs. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have all of us to have our eyes open. He'd have the coward to be brushed aside and have you open your eyes and look unto Him, the Son of God, dying on a cross for you. And my friend, when you come to that point, when you get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and as He was nailed to that tree that day, oh, I don't mean as some of these crucifixes we see. I don't mean to look at Him as a statue, but you look in your mind's eye to Calvary and you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He died on that cross, remember this, my friend, He was dying for you. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about Jack Lawley. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. But you come to the realization and say, oh yes, He died for me. And then you know what's going to happen? Those eyes will open and you'll see Him in all of His glory as your own personal Lord and Savior. But the elders and Caiaphas, the chief, the high priest, they said, bring the Lord Jesus in. We want to try Him. We want to talk to Him. And the first thing we read that Caiaphas had asked Him, he says, art thou the Christ? You know why he asked Him that question? He wanted to find fault with Him. All he wanted Him to do was say, yes, I'm the Christ. He'd say, blasphemy! Away with Him. Crucify Him. That was their trial in those days. It was a mistrial. We have an attorney up in Chicago. He's dead now. But every Easter, he used to bring a message to the businessmen about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd go through the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ step by step. And in everything that happened, he showed where in the court of law, it would be a mistrial. Much of our law today is adapted from Jewish law. Any good lawyer will tell you that. But here these men, they had the Lord Jesus Christ arrested. They dragged Him into Him, and now they wanted to find fault with Him. He says, who art thou? Art thou the Christ? Now, many men have asked Him that question, and they were sincere. Nicodemus was a businessman. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. He was a man of position. He was an intellectual man. He was no dummy. But he came to Jesus by night. And he asked Jesus a question. He says, Lord, he says, how can I be born again? He says, what's the answers? And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, he says, Nicodemus, the first time you were born, he says, you were born in sin. But the second time you're born, he says, you're born of the Spirit and water. He says, that's the answer. And Nicodemus came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It took a while. Nicodemus went by stages. The first time he came to Jesus by night. The second time was in John 7 when he stood up amongst the Pharisees and said, now wait a minute, defended the Lord Jesus. But he wouldn't take a positive stand for Him. For the last time we see Him at the cross. We see Him at Pilate's hall, asking Pilate for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say I believe that Nicodemus came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because it took a real man to go to before Pilate and say, Pilate, I want his body. I want to take it away and bury him. Because I'm sure Pilate asked him some embarrassing questions, my friends. Pilate probably said, sir, he said, what do you want his body for? He's a criminal. He's a renegade. He's an agitator. He's a troublemaker. We put him to death. What do you want his body for? And I believe that Nicodemus had to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He had to believe in his heart that God was going to raise him from the dead because he found true salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Caiaphas, what is your remark? Christ. Lord, he asked him, he says, art thou the Christ? But the other thing he told him, he didn't want to believe him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he says, if I tell you, he says, you wouldn't want to believe me. You see, he looked down into his heart. He knew his heart. The man's heart is ever so deceitful. Who should know it? That's what the Scriptures say. And the Lord Jesus looked in the hearts of these men and he says, you wouldn't believe if I told you so. All you're trying to do is find fault with me. Yes, they found fault with him. How about you? You find fault with him tonight? But as I mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ, Caiaphas should have known. Because Caiaphas was probably in that Pharisaical council as the men gathered together, and as I mentioned, the seventh chapter of John. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was out ministering in the corner, they called the soldiers and they said, go out and arrest this Jesus. Bring him into us. We want to examine him. Do you remember what the soldiers said? they came back without him. And they said, never a man spake like this man. We couldn't touch him. And that's where Nicodemus stood up. He said, would we try a man without a fair trial? And the men turned around and they said, Nicodemus, are you one of those Galileans? And he sat down. My friends, how about you? Are you a Christian tonight? Have you ever taken a positive stand for Jesus Christ? Have you ever stood up before the world, before your friends, and say, yes, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Or are you, as the Bible describes it, in the 20th chapter of John with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? They were called secret disciples. Secret disciples! What a shame. What a shame when they face the Lord of glory and they've been a secret disciple all of their life. It'll be a very sad moment. And I trust, friends, tonight, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and you've never taken a stand for Him, that tonight will be your night, that you will step out and say, yes, I'm proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But the second man, how about him? The second man is Pilate. We read about Pilate in the 23rd chapter. Pilate was a politician. He was a Roman ruler. He had a problem. He was supposed to keep peace in Jerusalem. Caesar was watching him. And so the only way he could keep peace, he tried to keep the Jews happy, and he would pacify them with a few of their religious beliefs. And then also he had the crosses that he kept them under subjection with fear. You see, a Jew, he dreaded the cross. Not because he was afraid to die. Many patriotic men have died for good causes. This is nothing new. But a Jew, the scriptures say in Deuteronomy, cursed is the man that hangeth from a tree. And that's why the Romans devised the death of the cross. It was an excruciating death. It was a death, the most agonizing death that a man could be put to. But it wasn't the pain, it wasn't the agony of the cross, it was that being cursed of God that the Jew feared. And so the Romans, they were smart. They had the cross for the tough ones to hold them under subjection. Then they gave the religious Jews a little crumbs off the table of the politicians. To keep them under subjection. And so Pilate now, they dragged the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, okay, that's blasphemy. He said he's the Son of God. He said he's the Christ, the Anointed. We know the Messiah hasn't come. And so they brought him to Pilate. And they said, Pilate, here he is. We want you to pass judgment on him. And Pilate says, what's there to judge? He hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't murdered anybody. He hasn't robbed anybody. He's done nothing that I can find wrong. You say he broke one of your laws as blasphemy? He says, I don't know anything about the Jewish law. You see, Pilate was a politician. He was trying to avoid the issue. And so the Lord Jesus stood before him. And just think what eternity holds for that man. That he had the Lord of glory standing before him and he sat on a throne and judged him. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes, my friend. Because one day, that very one that he judged there, Pilate, the almighty ruler, one day he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus' throne. And he'll be judged. But I'm sorry to say it won't only be Pilate. But it'll be many people who'll be judged at that time. All those that reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And so Pilate looked and he asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou sayest it. He didn't give any defense because he was standing in our place, my friends. The Lord Jesus wasn't before Pilate for what he did, but the Lord Jesus was standing before Pilate for you and for me. He was stepping in, taking our place. He was dying the death that we should die. He was making a way of salvation so that you and I can find peace with God. Yes, as I say, Pilate was a politician. He was trying to avoid the issue. Do we try to avoid the issue? Have you tried to avoid the issue? I venture to say that every person in this room tonight has heard the gospel over 10 times, at a minimum. And I venture to say that every person in this audience, your heart has been pricked at one time or another when the invitation has been given to come for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you held out. I know what I'm saying. There's a little Baptist church back in Hinsdale, Illinois. And I believe in those oak pews, there's some fingerprints of Jack Dawley. That when the Spirit of God would say, come, Jack, I'd hold on and I'd hold out and say, no, Lord, not now. I played Russian roulette with God. You see, none of us are promised the next day. I always said, well, maybe tomorrow, Lord. I'll come next Sunday and I'll feel better next Sunday. I'll make a decision next Sunday. I didn't realize that there could possibly be not a next Sunday. And this is why we plead with people not to avoid it, not to put it off, but to make the decision right now. Yes? Pilate stood in judgment over the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate, as a politician, he says, well, now, I've done all I can do. He called for his servants. He says, bring a bowl of water. Bring me some soap. And before the crowd, he washed his hands. He said, now, he says, I've tried to defend this man. I've done everything I can, and I'm washing my hands of the matter. It's in your lap. But he was the one that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. He was the one that passed sentence. All right, take him out and crucify him. He passed the sentence, but he didn't put him to death, my friend. And the soldiers didn't put him to death. And those nails didn't put him to death. You know who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death? He himself. One of the accusations that Pilate made, Pilate got provoked with the Lord. And he says, listen, why don't you answer me? He says, don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? No, I thrill at that part. I can just see the Lord Jesus Christ look at Pilate. Not brazenly, but very soberly look him in the eyes of Pilate. You can't take my life. I'll lay down my life and I'll take it back up again. You know why? Because he was the King of Glory. The King is coming. The King came and he's coming again. He's coming for you and for me, if you know him as your Savior. Yes, your Pilate, he had a problem. So Pilate says, I'll avoid the issue. I'll wash my hands. It's a token to all the people that I'm through with it. But you know, I imagine that Pilate's in eternity right now, still trying to wash those hands, trying to wash his hands of it. This is what people try to do. Maybe you've done it 100 times you've been in meetings. You say, I'm going to wash my hands of the whole mess. I don't want to talk about it. I did it, my friends. I went through every agony and every argument and every pain that you're going through right now. And all the reasons why I shouldn't make a decision for Jesus Christ. But you know the Savior? He's whispering very softly and quietly, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I'll give you rest. The Apostle Paul. You know the Apostle Paul, that great man that wrote so many articles in the Bible? He was a sinner just like the rest of us one time. He says he was a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yes, he blasphemed God. The day that he was going down the road to Damascus to arrest all the Christians in Damascus, he was going because he thought he was going to do a service to his church and to the government. But he had an appointment. He had an appointment with God. And all of a sudden, the Scripture says, as Paul was riding down that road to Damascus, a great light came from heaven and struck him. And struck him down. And as he fell down to the ground, he looked up and he said, Lord, is it you? He knew who was speaking to him. And my friends, you can't sit in this audience tonight and know that God isn't speaking to you. And the apostle said, Lord, is it you? And you know what the Lord Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? You know what he meant? He says, Saul, why are you holding back against your conscience? You know what I want. You know I want you to confess me as Lord. Do you know why? A man died so that Saul or Paul could live. This man's name was Stephen. Stephen was out preaching the gospel in the corner one day. And the Jews got angry at him. They didn't like what he was saying. He was telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory. And they took stones and they stoned him. You know who started the stoning? Paul. He was a sharp young lawyer. Oh, he was a smart little Jew. He wasn't going to soil his hands. He told the other people, he said, let me hold your coats, throw the stones and kill them. But you know what the prick was in Paul's heart? As Stephen fell down to his knees with the blood trickling down his face, the stones hitting him. Yes, the life, very life ebbing out of his body. As he sunk to his knees, he looked up and he smiled. He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the prick that was in Paul's heart. That's the thing that Paul couldn't get out of his mind. That's the thing that Paul couldn't erase. That little thought, oh Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the Apostle Paul came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, Mr. Caiaphas, what did you say? He looked at Christ, he says, are thou the Christ? Trying to find fault with him. Pilate looked at him and he says, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Trying to find a way out from him. But oh, friends, I love to finish on a positive note. I love to finish on the thought of Nathanael. Nathanael was one of the first men that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We find it only in the first chapter of John in the 45th verse. "Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Doesn't that thrill your heart? Picture it for a moment. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He just started his ministry. And Peter had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brother Andrew, and Philip. And these men were so elated about the truth that they found, they went running telling their friends. You know, friends, this is why you're here tonight. A friend was concerned about you. Wanted you to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wanted you to see him in all of his glory. And Philip came running to him. And he says, "Oh, Nathanael," he says, "come and see the Messiah." Nathanael says, "Now, hold it now, wait a minute. How do you know he's the Messiah?" And Philip tried to explain, but the Lord spoke to him. I've been trying to explain to you tonight, and I probably didn't get across. But I hope God's getting across to you tonight. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Nathanael," he says, "I saw you under the fig tree." "You what?" "I was under the fig tree a mile away around the corner. How could you see me there?" And he lit up. "Oh," he said, "this must be the Christ. This is the Son of God, the King of Israel that has come." Nathanael confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what God wants us to do. Yes, the King is coming. Are you ready? He says, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall know him as their Lord and Savior." And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying tonight. He's saying to you tonight, will you come? Will you come and confess me before men? Oh, let me go back over our points again so you don't forget them. Caiaphas the high priest, he said, "Art thou the Christ?" A religious man that should have known better, and yet he didn't. Pilate, the politician, the ruler. The one who had all authority and had the Lord Jesus standing before him in judgment. He says, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And then Nathanael. Oh, friend. The man like any man in this audience. He was looked at, and he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Thou art the Son of God." And that's all the Lord Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to confess him as your Lord and Savior. Many people say, "Well, Jack, I go along with what you say. But how do I make this decision? How do I take this step?" Well, first of all, friends, there's three things you have to do. You have to believe, and then you'll become. You have to believe, first of all, that you're a sinner. And if you don't believe that you're a sinner tonight, and if you don't believe that you're hopelessly lost, then you can't be saved. I've used this homey illustration, but we have a lake right out here, Lake Brooklyn. And I imagine if I took you right now out over Lake Brooklyn in a helicopter and dropped you in the water, and you splashed around there for about 15 or 20 minutes and started to go down from exhaustion, you'd realize you had to be saved from a watery grave, right? You betcha. And if I came over that helicopter and reached my hand down, and I said, "Jim, do you want to be saved?" You'd say, "Oh, yes, save me." And we'd grab hold and pull you out of the water. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do tonight. He's reaching down his big hand, that nail-pierced hand, and he's saying, "Come on, take a hold. I want to lift you out of the miry clay. I want to set your feet on a solid rock." And the rock is faith in him. That's the rock that won't perish. And so you have to believe that you're a sinner. The next thing you have to believe is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, as this man confessed. He said, "Thou art the Son of God." You have to believe that. And my friend, you have to believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for you. Believe. And then you have to receive by simple faith. You've got to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross, and I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior. Receive Him. Welcome Him in. And when you believe, you receive. You know what's going to happen? You'll become a Christian. You'll have a smile on your face, and you'll have the joy of Christ forever in your heart. That's what it's all about. The choir is going to sing in just a moment. And they're going to sing an invitation hymn to you. It's going to be, I come. They're just as I am. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do. This will be your moment for decision. Just as you are, without any prejudices, without any holding back. Maybe you don't understand the whole thing, but you come. Just as you are. And let joy of Jesus Christ change your life. Will you? As the choir sings. This is your moment right now. Christians, with your heads bowed, praying. Friends, you're with friends right now tonight. Still bowed and quiet before the Lord. This is a very important moment in a lot of people's lives. This is the moment the Lamb of God is calling you to come and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Now, you may be an elderly person. You may be on the sunset side of life. But it's never too late to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the slightest doubt tonight, will you come and settle it? Maybe you're a middle-aged person. You say, well, Jack, I've got a lot of time. Friends, we believe the King may come tonight. You may not have a lot of time. Will you come? Maybe you're a young person and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will you come and trust Him right now? We're going to ask the choir to sing again. And as they're singing these choruses, you come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, will you? How about some Christians in the audience? Christians that are secret disciples. You haven't taken a stand for Jesus Christ in a long time. I'd ask you tonight, will you take a stand for Jesus Christ? Will you step out of the aisle and come down here and join us in a word of prayer and say to the world, yes, I'm standing up for my Savior. And we'll have a word of prayer and commitment to Him. Oh, friends, we're living in crucial days. People are looking at our lives. Does Christ shine through my life? Maybe you're a secret disciple. Or will you put an end to it tonight? And come out and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to be quiet. The organ's going to play through this wonderful hymn, Just As I Am. But if God's spoken to your heart, and as I say, if you're a secret disciple, you've never taken a stand for Him, or maybe you have a long time ago and really been backslidden, will you come right now? And also, if God's spoken to your heart and you don't know Him as your Savior, you come too. We'll wait upon you as the organ plays. Father and our God, we do praise and thank you again for your love and your kindness and your many provisions for us. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we pray that if there's anyone in the audience that hasn't made a decision yet, that even now they'll realize it's not too late. That your invitation goes on and it'll go on all through the night. And Father, we just pray that many will come to trust you as Savior. And Father, I pray for those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we'll stand up for you, that we'll make commitments and stand by our commitments, that we won't be secret disciples, as Arimathea and Nicodemus were. But Lord, I just pray that we'll let the world know we're on the King's side and we're looking for the King's coming. Father, be with us now as we go on our homeward ways. Bless us, keep us safe, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. And Father, we pray for the meeting tomorrow night. Pray that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come by tomorrow night, that we will have a wonderful gathering together to worship and praise Him and tell of the great things that He's done in our lives. In our Savior's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good night, and we look for you tomorrow night.